We continue our study in the book of Titus. And in some ways, even though Titus is a small book, right, it's a small letter, it has some of the most pithy and most profound principles in the scripture. Back in ancient history, back in the 60s. 1860s. Yeah. You know, the saying is it was easier to be, in your, yeah, easier to be in your 20s in the 70s than in your 70s in the 20s. So that great philosopher, Mr. Spock, on Star Trek, in one of the episodes where an evil entity had taken over the ship, and the Captain Kirk says, "What's its goal? What's its purpose?" And the philosopher, Mr. Spock, says, "Jim, evil has no purpose, but it might have a goal." Now, that might not sound very profound, but it's true. Evil has no real purpose, but it might have a goal. And that's exactly what we see in this passage here. I'm sure Mr. Spock was quoting out of Titus. In Titus chapter 15, or in verse 16, it says, starting with verse 15, actually, he says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified in every good work." These are very strong words. Of course, the main opposition to Titus in Crete was the radical Jews, who had opposed, of course, Paul all the way in his ministry, and also on Crete and opposing Titus. Now, Paul states a great principle here that leads to understanding without total comprehension. Believers see no reason why there are those who hate just because they want to hate, or those who kill for the thrill of killing, called bloodlust, or those who are angry without cause. And we try to figure it out, but you can't. And even if they capture this guy who killed 10 people last night and shot 10 others, you probably won't get a real reason out of this. Hatred sometimes is an object in itself. Strike without purpose or cause, without feeling. Without compassion. Like the young man a couple days ago who offered to help a handicapped woman with her groceries through the car, then knocked her down and steals her car. 15-year-old. No compassion, no feeling of anyone else. There are people who are angry. That's what they are. They're just angry people. They don't have to have a cause. As a principle. By the way, anger is a pretty poor principle. Even when given so much. When you look at the life of much of the many of the people on the planet, we're doing pretty good. Mean for meanness' sake. I mean, you think about the history of the universe. What was Lucifer lacking? Greatest creation of all time. The covering cherub before the throne of God. What was he lacking? How could he think that I want to be like God himself when he's a created being? What was Adam and Eve, or were Adam and Eve lacking in the garden? They had no opposition. They weren't lacking any food. They weren't lacking peace. Everything was perfect. Matter of fact, Genesis 1:31 says, and the Lord looked down on his creation and saw everything was very good. In the Hebrew, it says, tov al tov, good, it was good. And so the Septuagint, the Greek translation of Hebrew, says it was hyper good. There wasn't anything wrong at that point. So what were they lacking? Hatred, abuse, calculations of a fallen world which has no reason, no objective or explanation. When you're going down Rosaryville Road and it goes to two lanes before it goes back down to one, why would someone coming from the light have to travel at 80 miles per hour to get ahead of everybody else? Why? Just to jam on the brakes because the guy that they come behind is traveling close to the speed limit. I mean, what's the point? It's going to be interesting to see these hot rods trying to rev up an electric car. We used to hear the mailman come. Now he just sneaks around. So Paul says to the pure, all things are pure. The word that we get our word catharsis from, it's a word that the Germans put in the name Katrina. It's cleansed. It's good. And so when you step outside and you breathe pure air, it's good. And we see the trees that the Lord made, and it's good. And we see the water that flows down in our streams, it's good. Whatever God gives, it's good. The food that you have, even though you can trace it down through the food chain, the Lord provided that. No man could put a seed in the ground and make it grow. Matter of fact, the Lord gives life. And these seeds that they've taken wheat out of the tombs of the pharaohs that were over 4,500 years old and planted, and they grew. Now, that's a great creator God. And so, to the believer, everything is righteous, has a purpose. It's good. Matter of fact, that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 36, we're told, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, you what? Do all to the glory of God. It's all an act of worship to a holy God. So to the pure, it's worshiping the Lord, everything's pure. Everything belongs to the Lord, is graciously from the Lord. It is to give back praise to the Lord for it. Even the wicked, he says, he turns to to glorify him. He brings good out. All things work together for good. Let's look at it. So he makes the wicked to serve him. And so Carl Sagan would stand before a Hubble picture of the universe and said, this is what there is, that's all there ever is, this great miracle. All he sees is a bunch of flaming suns. What the Christian sees, the saint sees, is it's all to the praise of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. He sees mundaneness. We see a glorious creator. So given Sagan versus the Savior, we'll take the Savior. At these things. A Christian bows in worship to see the marvels of God. The unbeliever sees some kind of great cosmic accident, which makes no sense at all. Matter of fact, one of the things I do quite often when I'm getting ready for bed, I listen to John Batchelor. And quite often you have one of these astronomers on, and they have some very dumb explanations. I say, what in the center of the universe is this great black hole and it's spinning out stars? And I say, huh? You don't even know what's the end of our own solar system, let alone what's in the center of our galaxy. Thinking self-wise, they become fools. If you look at the formulas, Occam would cut them off. Occam's the philosopher says, if I have to have a multiple of contingencies, my razor, Occam's razor, will cut it off. In other words, if this has to be true, then this has to be true, then this has to be true, then this could be true. Then now I just cut it off. It can't be true. Well, we're not getting into philosophy anyway. Only a Christian can wonder at these things. Only we can look up and say, what a great God. And when the Wright telescope was put up, it's an amazing thing. They thought they had come, to Hubble had come to the end of the universe. And when the Wright telescope was put up, there were millions of more galaxies beyond that. We don't know how big the galaxy is. Now they're estimating instead of 30 billion light years across, it's at least 90 billion light years across, which you can't imagine. In other words, that's the distance it takes light to travel in a year. It's 90 billion times that. It's far beyond our comprehension. But when it becomes common, and what is common is no longer spectacular or a wonder or a praise to God. There's nothing common about walking out the door and be able to take a breath of air. That's miraculous. Unless the Creator is all in us, we will not give him the praise he deserves. Miraculous and marvelous, the unbeliever finds mundane and ordinary. I remember years ago in a flight from here to, I was heading to Moscow. Going to fly, frankly, and I mentioned to the guy next to me, he says, what a marvelous thing to get a piece of machinery that's, you know, hundreds of tons off the air and flying. He says, oh, no, if you understood flight, you'd just do this and everything. Well, I understood flight. I was, you know, I'd studied that in the Civil Air Patrol and stuff. But what he missed is, it's a marvel that God allows us to do this. He missed that the flight of a bird's an amazing thing. to watch the hummingbirds at the feeders, and that's marvelous. It's those wings beating like crazy, and just taking a few sips of things, and able to fuel that thing. You notice these hummingbirds will fly over the Gulf of Mexico to Costa Rica in one jump. Well, how do you do that? Isn't it a marvel to watch the, C-130s take off, the cargo masters take off and stuff like that? That's a heavy piece of machinery, and it's flying. And until we realize what a marvel that is, not as a testimony to our own genius, but a testimony to a living God who has allowed this, we don't really have a true appreciation of the grace of God. And so it says, to the defiled, though. The word defiled here, by the way, was a textile term. It means that when a cloth gets stained, despoiled, it's no longer useful. To those polluted, everything is polluted. Their food, their relationship, creation, is all mundane and ends with profanity. Not where we go, what we do, relationships, even marriage, not sacred to them. To the atheists and hedonists, they mock the holy. They defile the sacred. They hate the righteous. Now, the reason why Paul is emphasizing this to Titus, listen, when you run into this, don't marvel at it, expect it. Just I see it again in Ecclesiastes 5. He says, don't marvel at the oppressor. He will come, but he will also be held to account. And so Paul states that even their minds and their consciousness of the unbelievers are defiled. Everything in them is defiled. You cannot find logic. There is no logic in it. You cannot find logic to the hatred of God, the God who created everything, the God who gave us life and gave us breath and gave us our Savior. Why would you hate such a God? There's no logic in that. And if you talk about this and try to find a logic, you'll spout all kinds of nonsensical things and say, well, that doesn't answer the question. The hatred of the one who creates you and saves men by sacrificing his son is self-destroying and irrational. I remember witnessing many, many years ago to a young lady who actually is working part-time in a shoe store, and she said, I could never serve a God and demand obedience from you. I said, even one who created you? Didn't want to hear it. God minds in which to reason with, and there's no hating God is reasonable. What did he do to you? Everything we see here that is destructive is done by ourselves. It's done by the fall, done by sin. And so God gave us minds to reason with, but it says we took those minds and men love what? Yeah, in darkness rather than light. It's destroyed their minds in hatred of all things that are good. They said even their consciousness are defiled. Now, I did a study with you guys on the conscience many years ago, and several have asked to bring it back. We might do that. There are four conditions of the conscience, and there's two strengths, strong and weak. A conscience comes from the Greek word meaning with knowledge. Con, with science, we get our word science from. How about that, Sean? Conscience, knowledge. Ooh, right, I can say. Okay, there are four. First of all, there's a good conscience, the one that works right. The one that tells you, okay, this is bad and this is good and it's correct and what's right and wrong. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, which was one of the alternative verses, Mike, I would have had you read another. I couldn't decide which one to take. But it talks about so our conscience are good, that will give an answer for the hope that what? Lies in us. So that's to sanctify. That's the good conscience. The second level is the seared conscience. When you start doing those things that you weren't supposed to do, you sear your conscience, you damage it. So your conscience is only a good guide if it's a good conscience. And so we can damage it by continually sin. David did that. He when in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan points out this parable to him, David didn't even think that he's talking about him. Right? He said, oh, this guy's going to die and going to give back fourfold what he had taken. And Nathan said, you're the man. Oh. He had seared his conscience. Now, if you sear it long enough, you go to the next level. It's a dull conscience. Having their conscience dulled. It talks about that in Ephesians 4:18, that the evil men have their conscience dulled. Now, there's no longer the dull conscience. You don't even hear your conscience giving you any warnings. No guilt. It's dull. You don't hear the Spirit calling you because you have done it. See, the Spirit works through this conscience. You have damaged it so bad that it doesn't work anymore. The found in Isaiah 5:20 is the evil conscience, where you feel really good when you're doing really bad, and you feel really bad if you did something good. And so you have this evil conscience. Woe unto the man. By the way, the word woe there, arar, means a curse. The cursed is the man who calls good evil and evil good. Isaiah 5:20. And so as these evil people go along, they have no feeling. Matter of fact, it says in Ephesians 4:18, they're beyond feeling. They're beyond that. They could care less. They can kill someone for no reason at all and doesn't bother them at all. Evil conscience. And one of the problems we have as Christians, say, how could they do that? There's no explanation for that. That's how bad sin is. Matter of fact, one person said, I do this because I can. Now, there's a great reason, right? I do this because I can. The defiance is an evil conscience. Ironically, these people claim, profess to know God. And there's many radical, back in Paul's day, radical Jews who killed because they think God was pleased with that. And there's radical Islamists today who kill in the name of God. You know, they're killing innocent people, that is innocent in the sense that they didn't do anything wrong to them, and then crying out, Allah Akbar. Praise God. Hindus killing people, Christians in India, in the name of God. There are many cults, many religions in the world like this. There were even through the Middle Ages and into the Renaissance period, religious wars killing each other in the name of God. By the way, the most dangerous men on the planet are radical religionists. They really are. He said, these people not only are despicable, detestable, they are also disallowed, disqualified. Disqualified from what? From being with the Lord. Paul, in three terms. Number one, they deny God. They reject God. Now, I want you to notice that's a very important term. Because it doesn't say they don't believe there's a God. They believe they don't want him. Most atheists are not people who don't believe there's a God. They don't want him, so they'll invent things why he doesn't exist, knowing very for well that he does. So he doesn't use the word they don't believe there's a God. They use the word they deny him. They just don't want him. Why? Don't know. They'd rather do evil. Mike, that's why I had you read from Romans 1. They defiled their mind, so he turns them over to a what? Reprobate mind, right? And so they invent idols of their own design. And by the way, one of the things that I always pick out of Romans chapter 1 is the fact it says, and they invent new ways of doing evil. No one could imagine, even just a century ago, almost before my time, this whole thing with the internet thing. No one can imagine. I mean, even back in the 50s and 60s, when computers started coming around, they began to think, how is he going to control the Antichrist, the whole world, and shut people's things? Well, now we know. Wouldn't take much now. Your account's been closed. That's it. You can't buy and sell. Well, of course not. You're not in the system. Yeah. They deny God. Secondly, they're abominable, which means detestable, disgraceful. They do all manner of evil works. And by the way, this abominable, again, coming out of Romans 1, it's beyond sin. You say, how's it beyond sin? Well, it says they're doing things that's not even according to nature. Men burning in lust with men and women with women. Some of this is just absolutely detestable in what we would abhor and should abhor. The violation of the young. Now they're trying to label them instead of pedophiles. They are minor attracted persons. MAPS. Minor attracted persons. It's despicable. It's abominable. Third, they're disobedient. Refusing, literally, this Greek word means refuse to submit. They reject godly ways and refuse to obey God. They refuse to submit to him. I will not submit to him. It's just, I always get the picture in my mind of coming up to a 10-foot tall grizzly bear and saying, I'm not yielding. We watched a nature video where this red squirrel was putting away acorns for the winter. And so he had a whole bunch under a log here. Well, along comes a grizzly, digs it up, starts eating. The squirrel starts scolding him. The grizzly looks around like, really? Bring it on. That's like what we're doing to God. What are we doing? Who are you challenging? And so, he said, now these are all disqualified. When they stand before the Lord says, cast them in the lake of fire which burns for ever and ever. To invent a different God is not to have a God at all. There's only one God described in the Bible. There's only one Jesus, Son of God. There's only one Holy Spirit. Anything else is an abomination and a mirage. And if you will, in the modern lingo, fake facts. False news. Let me close by saying this. The world is full of people like this. There's more of them than there are of us, and they always have been. And we should not be surprised at that. Matthew 24, Jesus said, these things must be until the end. We don't like it. We don't think it should be. But we should not be surprised. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, why are you surprised at this? Why are you surprised at tribulation? Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised when men hate you? Jesus warned us about that. We should not be surprised, but we should be ready to stand. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, and to call out the evil that they do in secret. Because that's our calling. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the warning you give us here. We shouldn't be surprised. We should be ready to stand and give an answer for the hope that lies in us. We should also be ready to accept whatever trauma or tribulation, persecution that comes with giving a testimony for Christ. Lord, I pray this day, if anyone is here that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that this day they'll receive Christ, because the day is coming. It's very soon, where the church will be taken up. There won't be any more time. The time of tribulation, and after that, the millennial reign. Lord, may we shed forth that light, Lord. Our consciences pure. Our praise vocal. And our obedience willing. That your name might be glorified in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.